Let's pray, and then we'll look at God's Word, Hebrews chapter 12. Father, thank you for your Word. Thank you, Father, that you have written it through your prophets, and that you have kept it, even though it's been attacked century after century, and that you've given us now your Spirit so that we might understand it, and opportunities, Father, to hear your Word. Even this morning. So as we look at this text, these verses, help us to understand, help me to communicate this morning, and we will give you the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Hebrews chapter 12, let's read verses 1 to 4. Every so often this year, I want to, especially at communion time, come back to Hebrews 12 and just work our way through this chapter. We spent a lot of time in the first couple of verses, and now we're going to carry on to verses 3 and 4 today. So let's read verses 1 to 4 this morning, Hebrews 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. So our theme verse for 2011 is, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus. The emphasis in this verse, as I've tried to share before, is on endurance. Often we put the focus on run, but it's really, the focus is on endurance. Actually, literally the verse says, through endurance, let us run the race, and let us run the contest set before us. Through endurance, we run the course that God has set before us. If you followed through as we read the text, that word is repeated over again in verse 1, endurance. In verse 2, he endured the cross, and then in verse 3, he endured. The focus, the theme of these verses is endurance, and that's going to be what we're going to be continuing to speak on this morning. Endurance means to remain under. That's what the word literally means. It means to remain under. When we encounter the trials and struggles of life and the pressures of following Jesus Christ come upon us, we're tempted to veer off course, sometimes even to give up the course. Endurance continues to stand under God, continues to trust God in worship and obedience and service. It doesn't give up. It doesn't kind of cast the burden off and try to find relief by giving up the pressure and the responsibility that it's under. Endurance is an expression of our faith in God. Under all circumstances, you must determine to walk with God, no matter what is trying to turn you in another direction. So we covered that already as we looked at verses 1 and 2. Each of us has a course that God has designed for us to run. You can look over the fence and look at your neighbor's course, as it were, and say, well, they've got it pretty easy compared to me. And it's really easy to say that, and we do that quite often, but we don't really know what the other person, and it's not your responsibility to run their course. It's your responsibility before God to run the course, the life, the circumstances that God has given to you. So God has designed a course for each one of us, and we are in God's course, in God's plan, in God's program, as it were. Through endurance, we are to run the course that God has designed for each one of us. Then we talked about, like billboards along the highway, we have encouragements as we go down our course. We have the example of past saints that through endurance ran the race of faith. We have the example of Jesus Christ who endured the cross that God set before him. His course ended at the cross. That was what his purpose was for coming. And he fulfilled that purpose. He never threw that off, even though he was tempted to do that. He continued on. He endured on to the end. And we have his example of that. We have the great promise of future joy in the presence of God for those who endure to the end. It says, Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him, and that joy was the salvation of many, many people, he endured. And we have the joy of future glory and future hope before us. And then we have the fact that Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith. He began that faith in us, and he will sustain that faith in us on to the end. So these are like billboards flashing along the course that you're running, reminding you to keep on running, to keep on enduring, keep on following the course. Endurance to run the course requires that we lay aside the sins that so easily trip us up. Running the course requires that we lay aside the preoccupations which weigh us down and get us sidetracked. A single focus of running the course and finishing that course that God has set before us. Endurance to run the course requires that we accept the shame which comes with identifying with Jesus Christ. He said he despised the shame because of the joy that was set before him. He endured, so we need to as well see that there will be shame in running this course, yet we need to put that aside. Through endurance, we are to run the course that God has set before each one of us, the course that God set before us, as well as a fellowship of believers. God has set a course for each one of us individually. We also have a course as a fellowship of believers here together. Now, as we come to verses 3 and 4, the writer is concerned with those that he's writing to, growing weary and faint-hearted. As they run the race, he's worried they're going to grow weary and faint-hearted. Weary means fatigue. I think in this verse, the fatigue is more a fatigue of the will caused by encountering ongoing and growing hostility because of the gospel. It's not just a physical fatigue. You can be physically fatigued sometimes, and still your will can be very resilient and determined. But here I think he's talking about a fatigue more of the will. It's a mental tiredness that does not want to go on because the battle never seems to come to an end. You know that this happens, and then this other thing happens, and then this other thing happens, and you say, thank goodness, things happen only in threes, and then another thing happens. You say, well, maybe that's the second three starting again. That's the kind of weariness I think that this writer is thinking about in terms of those that he's writing to. This never-ending battle that you just say, well, I mean, it's just time to quit, and that's enough. I've had enough. And it's very interesting the way he deals with this problem, with this possibility in those that he's writing to. So let's look at that in the next little bit. Just a reminder that those who first read this letter were believers who had come out of the Jewish religion and who had believed that Jesus was the Messiah. They were being severely persecuted, both by their countrymen as well as by others who were persecuting Christians at the time. And so weariness was a very real danger. And the danger that the writer is afraid of is that they're going to return back to the safety of their Jewish religious system and not carry on in this Christian faith that they have begun in. So the author wants to encourage them to keep on moving forward, to keep on enduring and finish the course that God has set for them. To counteract the possibility of weariness and a faint-hearted soul, the author commands them to consider Jesus, who endured such great hostility from sinners. He's saying, I want you to consider Jesus, who endured such great hostility from sinners. In fact, that hostility brought him to death. So it wasn't a hostility that ended in death. As we looked at verse 2, we looked at the word looking, when it says looking to Jesus, There's the command that says, look to Jesus. We saw that that word meant an intense, single-focused concentration. That word means an intense, single-focused concentration. Look to Jesus and keep on running the race. It's kind of like looking at the finish line if you're running the race. You just concentrate on that and you just keep on running with everything you have until you end the race. Or it's like driving. I'll give you a driving tip. This is not for the men, though. It's just for the ladies. You concentrate at where you want to go down the road, and that actually keeps you on the path going on the road. If you start looking too close, you actually start veering off the road. This is the kind of single-focused concentration that he calls for in verse 2. And he's going to continue that kind of thinking and add a little bit more to it as he says, consider Jesus in verse 3. The word translated consider means to consider by weighing or comparing. So it's considering by weighing the different options that are before you. That's what the word means. Here the author is asking the readers to compare their circumstances with the circumstances that Jesus went through and to determine if they are putting in the effort required to endure. Let me read that again. Here the author is asking the readers to compare their circumstances with the circumstances that Jesus went through to determine if they are putting in the effort required to endure. Very interesting approach. He doesn't say, well, take it easy and kind of balance out your energies. He says, maybe you're not putting in enough effort. Look at Jesus, the effort he put in to death itself, and check and see if you're really putting in the effort you really should be putting in. Let me try to explain what I think he's saying here. Listen carefully. What the author is telling these persecuted believers is that they need to look at the hostilities that Jesus went through at the hands of sinners and then to look at their own circumstances and realize that they have a lot more to endure in the course that God has them to run. They are not to get fatigued in their will because new hostilities keep coming upon them. Rather, they are to expect to lose their very lives in enduring in the face of these hostilities. It is not the hostilities against them that will make them weary and faint-hearted, but not realizing what endurance will require from them. If these believers do not realize what endurance will cost them, they will become weary and faint-hearted when their endurance faces hostilities they do not expect. But if they know that their endurance will cost their very lives, they will not grow weary and faint-hearted when they face yet greater hostilities at the hands of sinners. He's kind of saying, expect the worst. You will have to give up your very life in service to God. And everything else will just be kind of incidental as you go along the way. So maybe you're not putting in the kind of effort, or maybe you're not getting the mental picture of this race that you really should have to run the race. The danger to these Hebrews was in underestimating the cost of endurance in facing the hostility from sinners. Underestimating the cost of endurance in facing hostility from sinners. The result of underestimating the cost of endurance would be fatigue of the will and a faint-hearted soul. In expecting the possibility of death, they could then endure anything that came against them. I hope you're getting the picture I'm trying to paint here. He's saying, what you're probably doing is underestimating how much this race is going to cost you. It's going to cost you everything. And if you give everything, you won't get weary along the way. You might get physically burdened and tired, and it's going to be hard, but you will still know that you can run to the end of the race, because that's what you're expecting to do. Jesus taught the same principle to us. Jesus promised that those who stand for righteousness in this sinful world will be persecuted. Jesus also said, "Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. In other words, don't fear what man can do to you. Don't fear even what the devil can do to you. Fear God. And in fearing God, you will withstand all the assaults of the evil one and that man throws against you. We're told in the book of Revelation that the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they loved not their lives even unto death. In their willingness to give their lives even unto death, they won the race. They endured to the end. When you, as a Christian, decide to offer your whole life to God, you are allowing God to let whatever He chooses touch your life. When you decide as a Christian to offer your whole life to God, you are allowing God to let whatever He chooses touch your life. So that includes trials, suffering, loss, persecution, and even death. There's no saying, well, why is this? Or why me? Because you have said to God, everything is yours, and you do with it as you please. You may find some burdens heavy to carry, but understanding that your life belongs to God to do as He pleases with it will prevent fatigue of the will and the heart from fainting, because you have not underestimated the cost of endurance. Kind of like if you're building an extension on your house and you estimate that cost will be $30,000. And then it becomes like $40,000 and then $50,000. And say, that would bring great fatigue and weariness on the will. Where is this going to end? Oh no, we found some more rot and so on. But if you said, okay, $30,000, but I'm going to put aside $60,000 for this. And then you come in at $50,000, you are still, your will to finish that project will still be very strong, and you'll be glad that you estimated properly. Don't underestimate the cost of endurance, is what this writer is telling these Hebrews. Well, how does this apply for us today? That was okay for the Hebrews that this author was writing to. They're under great persecution. They're under great trial. They are really at a point where they might even lose their lives, and he wants them to realize that so that they won't be afraid when that comes. But how does that apply to us? We encounter few direct hostilities from sinners in Welland. We might get mocked and so on, but no real direct hostilities from sinners in Welland. Our endurance is not measured by overcoming persecution and open attacks like these people would be going through. So what is our struggle against sin, which requires giving up our lives in order to finish the race? Well, let me mention a couple of things here. For us, the hostility of sinners comes in the form of false religion that attacks the authority of the Bible and makes Christians feel like idiots and people who cannot live in the real world. We are being marginalized and made to feel backwards, and that's one of the hostilities that come against sinners in this world. We might feel that heavily. Maybe you won't. Maybe you don't. The hostilities of sinners comes from the attitudes, ideas, and attractions of this sinful world. This hostility against believing Christians is not as obvious as open persecution, but it's far more subtle and far more dangerous. Like the Hebrews, we too are in danger of becoming weary and faint-hearted because we underestimate the cost of endurance against false religious systems and the evil world that we live in. Let me just try to explain that in a couple of sentences here, and then we'll come to the conclusion. The cost of endurance for us is the cost of living out biblical truth that speaks up against false religion and rejects the attitudes, ideas, attractions, and heroes of this evil world that we live in. That's the way the Bible, by the way, describes this world in the sense of its ethics, in the sense of its attitudes, in the sense of its goals, in the sense of what it pursues. It's an anti-God and ungodly world. So the cost of endurance for us is the cost of living out biblical truth that speaks up against false religion and rejects the attitudes, ideas, attractions, and heroes of this evil world. We truly underestimate how much the world has a hold of our Christian minds and lifestyles. We say the right Christian words, but our wills and actions are under the influence of this world. As I've said before, we're discipled more by the world than by the word of God. So when we hear the call to live in line with the truth of the Bible, our wills experience fatigue and we become faint-hearted because we have underestimated the effort required to not be conformed to this world and to be transformed into the image of Christ in attitude and ideas and actions. If we determined to offer our whole life to God and determined to live according to what the Bible teaches, then our wills would be energized and our hearts revived. We would know that the cost of following Jesus is great, and we would be willing to endure that cost. The trouble is that we underestimate the effort required to not conform to this world and to be transformed into the image of Christ. There's a lot behind these statements that I'm making, but we can't unfold them this morning. The writer to the Hebrews was saying to his readers that following Christ would require their very lives. But in giving their very lives to Christ, they would endure to the end. The same appeal is made to us today. In fully giving our lives to Christ and not underestimating the cost of following Christ, we also will endure to the end.